Let's turn to our chapter, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and read from verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, let eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that did or believe not bid you to a feast, then if you disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? But if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now last week we were speaking on the subject of temptation. This morning on the subject of idols. A lot of these things are interlocked. We've been speaking on the subject last week of temptation. We find that temptations divide the world in which we live. In other words, there are two classes in the world when it comes to temptation. Those who fail under the temptation and down they go. And others who have gained strength of character by study and prayer rise above those temptations and they gain the profit from that temptation. In other words, there are those who they're either stumbling stones or stepping stones. Temptations are either stumbling stones or stepping stones. Some people stumble when it comes to a temptation. Others, they use that temptation as a stepping stone to higher ground and to greater fellowship with the Lord and more fruitfulness in His service. Others, by the temptation, either helps them or it hinders them, one or the other. And so we can look at these temptations in that light. The whole world is divided and this assembly is divided here tonight on those two points. Whether the temptation that comes into your life or mine or anyone else's in the world, it's either a step up or it's a step down. No such thing as a status quo. You're either going on for the Lord or you're going back. You're either gaining or you're losing. You're not standing still. And so we're constantly on the move and God wants us to gain, to profit from these temptations and not go down or sink under them. You think of Joshua and Caleb, the two that did not fail under the test of the wilderness. Stop to think about it, and I thought of it yesterday, how remarkable that these two men were put to the exact test, the same test as all the rest of the nation. They weren't selected and favored, and their lot was not easier than the others, but Joshua and Caleb were confronted with the same temptation as all the others. And just think, only two men succeeded in profiting from that temptation. They were in the same environment as all the other Israelites. Not only so, they had the same temptations exactly as the others. They had the same jobs as the other had. They had the same way of escape. And you could say in our day, they've got the same spirit dwelling within, the same Bible to read. Then why is it two men succeeded and profited from that temptation and all the rest failed? I just thought as I left the room there, will God use an argument like that at the judgment seat of Christ? You say, well, I just failed. I just couldn't stand up to the circumstance. I was too weak. Well, all these, they succeeded. Why didn't you? They've got the same fallen nature in them as you've got in you. They were exposed to the same world as you were. And that's why you have the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Here the apostle is giving us all those faithful ones, telling what they went through. Some got their prayers answered and others didn't. Some were killed when they faced the temptation. Others were delivered. So you have the two sides. I wonder how we're going to face up to the temptation when we come to the judgment seat of Christ. What marks will we get? What kind of credit will be ours, or will it be debtors? So we think of these things. And now getting back to another point I want to dwell on as we've been taking up, and that is things we must not do. Now, God does want us to profit from our temptation. But there is one thing, and we dwelt on it this morning. We must not, at any time, in any way, expose ourselves to idolatry. There's a big danger here. For we read in our text this morning, flee from idolatry. And I couldn't help but think of this exorcist, or exorcist of some faith, that film that went through the country a few years ago. And, of course, it was the talk of the media, and they're showing pictures every night. And Billy Graham was asked, had he gone to see it? He said no. Some people would say, well, he's a strong Christian, why didn't he go? And had he gone, he'd have been able to inform the rest of it of just what it was like. He was a wise man. I wouldn't go either. Because exorcism, or demonism, demonology, if you get in the realm of evil and wicked spirits, you're going to come out worse than you went in. And today there are Christians and non-Christians who went to see that film and they've regretted it to this day. Something happened. I heard testimony after testimony. I read portions in magazines of people who've had weird and unpleasant thoughts ever since that experience. Billy Graham says, no, I wouldn't expose myself to anything of that nature. And that's the proper standard. Some people want to be brave. Well, I'm not afraid. I can go in. I know what I believe. Can't bother me. You're on dangerous ground. When you get talking like that about the devil and the demons, you're in for trouble. And this is one thing that God does not want any Christian to do, is expose himself deliberately to demonism, the power of Satan. When you stop to think of it, the devils believe and they tremble. They don't believe the gospel, no. But they believe there's a living God and they tremble. And I think we ought to, as Christians, believe there's a living devil and tremble. Lest we in any way expose ourselves to his wisdom, his cunning, and his deception. As demons tremble at the thought of a living God, we ought to tremble at the thought of a living devil and the power he has and the tricks of his trade. When you stop to think of this devil and how the devils believe in a living God, they didn't believe, don't believe the gospel. They believe that God is in existence. They believed in God's mighty power. They believe God is a righteous God. Yes, they believe all that. And they believe it well. And they tremble at the thought. I believe there is a devil. I believe he's a wicked one. I believe he's the enemy of God and man. I believe he's a liar. I believe he's a murderer. And if that don't make a Christian tremble, there's something wrong. It shows the forces that are engaged in this present conflict. The forces of righteousness and the forces of unrighteousness. That word diabolos is applied to one evil spirit, and that one evil spirit is Satan, or the devil. Demons are unclean spirits. They are the angels, the wicked and fallen angels, the rulers of the darkness of this world, as you have in Ephesians 2:12. And think of these evil and wicked spirits we mentioned this morning. They have certain municipalities. They are the ones that control certain areas of the world, and especially in Asia. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Just stop to think of these demons, and you and I are exposed to them every day, whether we know it or not. And the more you stay in fellowship with God, and the more you know what it is to study his word and walk with the Lord in the light of his word, the less you're going to be troubled with the devil. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. There'll be that around you that the devil don't like. We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And the more Christ there is in the Christian, the more the devil's going to shun you. Jesus I know and Paul I know. Yeah. The devils know who a Christian is and who is not. And I'll tell you, they're not too easy to get into a struggle with a born-again child of God who's in fellowship with God. It's a power the devil can't cope with. Resist! If you're in fellowship with God, you can. And if you're not, you'll go down to the deep. So, demonism is a real thing. And when it comes to demonism and Christianity, they're diametrically opposed to each other. There's no compatibility between the two. And that's what the apostle was trying to get across to these Corinthians. So they had plenty of idolatry in Corinth. And he was emphasizing these points. Flee from idolatry. Don't go anywhere where you'd be exposed to these dangers and to these temptations. And you stop to think of what's going on in today's world, the doctrines of demons everywhere. This man coming over from Korea, gaining strength all the time. I wouldn't want to listen to that man. I believe he's of the devil. Jehovah's Witnesses, I believe it's of the devil. And I'm not going to expose myself to doctrines of demons. And there are many people who are getting tripped up, sucked in. My Bible says, if anything, not this doctrine is referring there to the Father and the Son, the deity of Jesus Christ, the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, bid them not speed, it's in good speed, and don't let them into your house. That's what the Bible says. Bid them not any success, God's speed, and don't let them into your house. If they can get their foot in your door, the next thing they'll be sitting on your furniture, and the next thing they'll be telling you what they believe. Sometimes you'll find yourself, you know you're a Christian, you know your Bible pretty well, you haven't got a word to say. They've got you. And so here is God's warning. Flee from this. Demonism. Doctrines of devils. But that's what they are. And we can't in any way hobnob with them. I think the apostle gives us the answer, the solution. He brings right in this middle of this chapter about the Lord's Supper. We mentioned it last week. Going from the fellowship of demons, the fellowship of the Lord, he brings in the blood of Christ, he brings in the body of Christ. And this is the heart of the whole thing. If I'm firm on these two points, and I'm grounded on these two points, the blood of Christ, the preciousness of the blood, the power of the blood, and the body of Christ, here is solid ground for every Christian. I'm purchased by the blood of Christ, or I'm in the body of Christ. That's good ground. And if you're occupied with those two things in life, you're going to have the answer to demonism. If they come to your door telling you're trusting in the blood of Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're going to heaven through the blood of Christ, and I'm in the body. These are the forces by which you're able to shield off and defeat demonism when they come with their devilish doctrine, false doctrine. Then God speaks of jealousy. God has a right to be jealous. A man has a right to be jealous. If he thinks another man's interested in his wife. And she has a right to be jealous. I really believe that love cannot but be jealous of wandering affection. It would not be love if it did not resent unfaithfulness. And God is jealous. He tells us right in this chapter. God is jealous in verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? In other words, if God sees his people, and he saved them, he loved them, he's given them everything to enjoy. And they're making favorable glances at some of these doctrines, demonism, and even the world. God is jealous, and he has a right to be. He wants first place. He wants our affection, he wants our devotion. And that's why, as we pointed out this morning, all down the centuries, from the moment Satan fell, he was his own idol. He worshipped himself. He wanted what God had. From that time on down, there's been that combat, that struggle between God and Satan. Satan rejoices when he gets a new follower. And hell rejoices too. And heaven rejoices and God rejoices when he gets a new follower. Someone got saved. And you have the two kingdoms. You're either in the one or in the other. And there's jealousy. God is jealous of his people and the devil jealous of his. And if you belong to the devil, you know where he's going. The lake of fire with the devil and his angels. There'll be no rejoicing there. But here you have these two forces, right and wrong, righteous and unrighteous, heaven and hell, God and sin. These are things we could dwell on at length because we've said enough on this subject. I want to get into something else. How can I know certain things are right? Maybe as a Christian. And things are certain things that are wrong. Where am I going to draw the line? Quite difficult sometimes to know just where to draw the line. Well, I think the first question you can ask yourself, if I do this thing or go to this place, am I doing it for the glory of God? I don't think that ever hit me as hard in my life as it did just recently. You have it in verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's the crux of the whole problem. That's the guide for my life. That's the comfort for my direction. Whatever I do, am I doing it for God's glory? That's what the Bible says. Will this glorify God? Not just will it please, but will it glorify me? And if you put everything you say, you do, you go where you go to that analysis, can I go here and God be glorified? Can I do this and glorify God? Can I say this and glorify God? This is it. This is the acid test of a Christian's life. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And when you're confronted with a temptation, when you're confronted with a decision, and when you're confronted with an invitation to go somewhere or read a book, can I glorify God in it? You say, I can't. And if you have any doubts, get on your knees. I just ask the Lord in His presence, Lord, can I glorify You in this? A lot of those little white idols about 3 inches long will get flipped out the window if those who use them got on their knees in the presence of God and say, Lord, can I do this for Your glory? No sane Christian would say yes. You can't do that for the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Now that's in your Bible, that's not what I said. I heard a story not long ago about a young fellow, and he had played on the basketball team. So that afternoon they played and they lost. So when he went home, mother said, how'd you make out, son? We lost. Thought on the side of the bad boy. What do you mean? Well, they were rough. They swore. They cheated. We lost. And God was on their side. Well, after a while, the father came in. She told him what the boy had said. He sat down and thought. Then he went into the room where the boy was. Well, son, he said, I hear that you won today. You heard wrong. We lost. Well, he said, weren't there two contests? What do you mean, Dad? Well, he said, there were two contests. I want to know which one won, which one lost. Well, I don't know what you're talking about. He says you lost the game, did you? Yeah. But he says you won the big one. Well, what do you mean? He said you conquered all your anger, your unfairness, and your bad language, and your deceitfulness. Congratulations, boy, I'm proud of you. Dad, I never thought like that.
He said, that's right. He said, we did win. He said, God was on our side.
Yes, that's the victory to win. It's not just winning a game. Did I act like a Christian in it? That's the point. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And another question you might ask, is it profitable? Should I ask, will it hurt me? Or rather, will it help me? Will this be to my profit? Will it help me be a witness for Christ? This is another question. Not only will it glorify God, will it help me and enable me to be a better witness for Christ if I do this thing or go to this place? Well, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. There are a lot of questions you can ask yourself when you're up against temptation or when you're supposed to go someplace and do something. Ask these questions. Can I do it to the glory of God? Will this be to my profit? Or will it not? Will it edify me? He tells us that right in verse 23. Will it edify me? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul says I could go, but I don't think it would edify me, and I don't think it would edify anyone else. I want to do something that's going to edify myself or edify someone else. That's the point. For instance, I've heard some folks and Christians tell some stories. A little on the shady side. A little on the suggestive side. And I detest that. I'm not edifying anybody. And I'm not edifying myself, nor those who listen to me, by telling such little tales. Humor's all right, but when it comes to something suggestive or something shady, that's not for the Christian. It's not edifying anyone, and it's not glorifying the Lord. Will whatever it is tend to enslave me? You know, in chapter 6 and verse 12, he brings this out. Will this matter enslave me? All things are lawful. Practice the same language as we just read. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I'll not be enslaved by this thing. I'm not going to be brought into bondage with this thing. I'm not going to let it get me down. That's a good thing. That is a This thing puts me under a bondage. I feel as though I'm a slave to this thing, and I can't break from it. I'm a captive. That in itself is sufficient. It's law. It's law. In the Lord, you've got liberty. And when you're not in fellowship with the Lord, you're in bondage. You're under a cloud. And you feel like a slave, obeying the master's whip. Not the Lord's master, either. Then again, another question you can ask. Will it strengthen me against temptation, or will it weaken me? By going this once, I think I could stand it. By going that place once, I could endure it. I think I could keep my thoughts where they belong. Yeah. But that'll just weaken you for the next time. And the next time. And the next time. When you see the first step and it's questionable, and you go again, and you go again, and you're going again, you're going to become enslaved. You're going to be caught. The thing is to avoid the devil from getting the thin edge of the wedge. That's all he wants, just to get that edge, thin edge. You know, he keeps driving it home, and the things begin to separate. You find yourself in a wedge halfway in, and you're out of fellowship with the Lord. It started just with one thing, and then it did the same thing a second time, and the third time, and each time made it easier for the next one. Ask these questions. Another thing. Is it characteristic of the world, that which I want to do? Another Christian. What is in the world? Listen to what John said. 1 John 2, 15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Not life. The things that the devil wants you to get involved in and enjoy them, they're all passing away. Just passing away. Believe me, they don't last. God wants us to be engaged in that, involved in that, which lasts us forever. In connection with the world. We didn't develop this when we were speaking on the golden calf. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, if you read that passage, you'll find they rose up to dance. They rose up to dance. And it was an idolatrous dance. Yes, just an idol festival. Imagine the people of God engaging in this. I've had a lot of people ask me about dancing. Well, I believe it's of the Word. I think of that dance that God condemned. I think of when Herod, he was at a dance when his daughter danced, or his wife's daughter danced, that he took John the Baptist's head off. This young woman was so pleased with her dance, an almost naked dance, that he said he'd give her anything. Even the head of John the Baptist. Yes. That's how dances can end up. Remember a fellow got saved. I couldn't think of his name a few minutes ago, but I knew him. And he was a great fellow to dance. He loved to go to dance. Then he got saved. Of course, after he got saved, he went back to the dance hall. When he did, one of the elder brethren heard about it and thought, well, I'll have a talk to him. So he did. So here you went to that. Yeah? He says, do you think you've been witness for Christ in that place? Oh, sure. Well, he said, will you try? Yeah, I'll try. Sure enough, he went to a dance. He saw a young lady he thought he'd like to have a dance with, so he went over and asked her for a dance, and she said, yes. And they started dancing around. And then he thought of what he promised his brother. He said, are you a Christian? She said, no, are you? He said, yeah, I'm a Christian. What are you doing here? And even that unsaved girl knew that this is no place for a born again Christian. That's how you can judge these things. Is it of the world? It certainly is. Will it help or hinder me from winning souls to Christ? Verse 33. Even as I please all men, in all things not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Am I willing to give up these things, even though some of them may be all right? Am I willing to forego them to have the thrill of leading someone to Christ? That's the point. Stumbling someone, that you might have the opportunity to win to Christ. This past summer, I went up with my brother at a beautiful cottage up North Bay. When I got there a few hours ahead of time, and another family hadn't left. So they had the evening meal there together. So, my brother didn't know that this was going to happen. But this other man, he brought a big bottle of whiskey. It must have been powerful stuff. Anyway, this fellow himself went to the cupboard and he got all these glasses out and filled them up and he took them and put them out on the table. Well, he didn't know me. I just got there. And so I thought, well, one of the fish is going to be. Well, I didn't happen to hear thanks. I'm glad I didn't. I couldn't thank God for that. My sister, being a Catholic, she went through the motion. So that got me off the hook. Well, I should have said, Lord, be thankful for everything that was on the table except that whiskey. But this fellow who brought this bottle of whiskey wasn't a Christian. And neither was my brother and his wife. And neither his son, David, and his wife, Kathy. All six of them on faith. Well, when she went through the motions of giving thanks, they started to eat. I thought, well, I'm not going to take that stuff. That's not for me, and I left it there. All the other glasses were empty. So I didn't make any apologies. The next day, I took my brother George and his wife out to a little restaurant quite a few miles away because I was going to be there a whole week. And we sat down in this restaurant. The waitress came over. She said, do you want anything from the bar? I hadn't a chance to say no. My brother and his wife said no. Said no. And I believe this. Kathy's beginning to see the difference. If the father so-and-so, the priest had been there, he'd have emptied his glass first and been asked for a second. But I believe it's these things that the unsaved are watching. In fact, Kathy, Bertie said this. He said, Lester, if I've got to live like you, I don't want to go to heaven. I said, that's your choice. But it's not my living, Bertie, that's taking me to heaven. It's Christ. And that's what I want you to get, Christ. These are the things Paul is hammering home in this chapter. The walk of the Christian. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. And although others may not see all that you do, those who are afraid you're going to speak to them, they'll watch everything you do. They just want some excuse, some side door, some way of escape. If you're just like them, you go right along. Rome do as Rome does. He's like one of us. The priest would have been like one of them. He'd have led the way to drinking that liquor. He's just one of us. No difference in his life and mine, they could say. There should be a difference. And Paul is driving this home. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all the glory of God. And certainly I'm not perfect. There are lots of things I would like to do better and have victory over. But these are some things that you can ask God for grace and these questions to answer so that you'll be able to witness to everybody you meet without the fear of them turning around saying, well, you do what I do. Who are you to come talk to me about being a Christian? You do the same thing. They see the difference. And you may be a staunch witness for Christ in that office or that factory. And people may laugh at you because of your narrow-minded views. But you let them get into trouble. And sorrow hits their family or they get into some trouble, deep trouble. You know the first one they'd go to if they want real help? You. They've got confidence in you. Yes, you're not bald. For a while that went down, chips are down, and they want spiritual help, you'll be the one they'll go to. That's when it pays off. These are things I trust will be of help to all of us. And I just want to conclude now with verse 32. Give none offense, or do not stumble. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. The world is divided into those three. God still has his eyes on the Jews, the Jewish nation. You turn over to the council in Acts 15 where they came together to decide on certain matters that seemed to be conflicting with Judaism. Christianity was coming in, there seemed to be a conflict. Why they take this subject up? In other words, they had to consider the two at the council who were believing Jews, and they had to be satisfied about the subject of the circumcision. And Paul is saying, now don't offend them. Don't stumble them. They've got a lot to learn. Don't give any offense to that young Jewish Christian. And that's what he tells us in that 15th chapter of Acts. At the same time, he says, the unbelieving Jews have got to be considered too. Because every Sabbath day, like to this day, Moses is read in the synagogue. Just watch and see if some of those fellows don't get their eyes open. Listening to what Moses said. Because Moses said, the prophet from the Lord your God raised up unto you like unto me. So he says, don't stumble. Don't tell them or prevent them or criticize them from listening to the word of God. And then he also speaks about the church. The Jew, the Gentile, or the Greek, that's the second service. He says, don't stumble. And I've been talking about some that could be stumbled by these little things, unsaved people. Then he comes to the church. Now, the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. It's composed of both. If a Jew gets saved, he's in the church. If a Gentile gets saved, he's in the church. And the church is composed of Jew and Gentile. But as God sees the world, he still sees the Jewish nation as a nation favored, to be brought back into his favor in a day to come. But he's talking now, give none offense. Don't cause anyone to stumble in the church of God. And he tells you that in chapter 8 and verse 12 of this very epistle. Sin not against the brethren. Don't stumble the brethren or the sister. He covers the whole ground on this. In that verse, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. The only way to boil it all down, to do these things we've been mentioning, to know what to do and what not to do, is carry out that one thing. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. Whenever you're confronted with something questionable, if you haven't time to win and get on your knees, bow your head and say, Lord, what can I do for your glory? Will this be for your glory? Or will it be for your desire? Will it be for my profit? Or will it be for my loss? Will it be for the benefit of this party? Or will I stumble? These are simple questions that have weighty answers. And I trust that you all face up to them. We need the Lord's help. And I went back a while ago. Those two things, the precious blood of Christ and the body. And the practice of that meeting every Sunday morning. If you practice these things, a lot of these questions will be automatically answered. If anyone here tonight is not a Christian, you're not born again, you don't know the Savior, I trust you'll come to him tonight, so you'll never be happy until you do. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to thee for thy precious word. Even when you chide us tenderly, thy soul, we thank thee you have written these things for our learning, for our admonition. And Father, thou dost intend us to profit, thou dost love us, for thou wilt not give us these things. We pray we may accept them as from thine heart of love and consideration kindness. We ask thee to remember any who may be unsaved tonight, they do not know the Lord Jesus. May they receive him. In a world where there's so much of the devil, the activities of these wicked and evil, deceptive spirits, the doctrines of demons everywhere, we pray for the unsaved, that are under constant attack by the evil and wicked one, that oh, may they look to thee for deliverance. To our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
Shall we sing 519? 519. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now hear me when I pray, take all my sins away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. 519 shall we stand as we sing.